Congregation, this evening we have two readings from God's Word, both from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and also a book of Ephesians chapter 2, and also a portion from chapter 3. We'll begin verse 14 through to the end of the chapter, and this is the portion particularly that we're going to be looking at tonight. Congregation of God's people, it's always a comfort, and it's a very great encouragement whenever people tell us that they're praying for us. And we like to hear that, don't we? We particularly like to hear that people are praying for us, at least if we're confident that they're truly doing it. We really appreciate it when we're going through a very difficult time, especially when we feel that our affliction is almost more than we can bear. And right then a friend comes along and says, "I'm praying for you." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And you know something? We appreciate it still more if we know that that friend who is praying for us is afflicted even more than we are. If he's struggling himself, we know that it's a very hard time for him, even to pray, let alone to be praying for somebody else. And yet he says, "I'm praying for you." And we're humbled by that, aren't we? And also very thankful for that kind of thing. It makes us realize at the same time that we're all standing in the need of prayer, each and every one of us. Not only those who suffer openly with visible scars, but all of us. We all need the fervent and constant prayers of God's people in our behalf. Now, it's a help whenever people tell us that they're praying for us. And of course, it's also a great help and encouragement if they tell us precisely what they're praying for us. And then we can begin to look for evidence in our own life regarding answered prayer. We should always be looking for the evidence of God's goodness and mercy anyway, but we should at the same time be looking for the evidence of answered prayer. And I can tell you, there's little that brings friends closer together than they're praying with and for one another. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle is sitting in a prison cell in Rome. He's restricted in what he's able to do. He doesn't have the liberty to go about preaching the gospel, which is what he is so used to doing. And he would surely love if he could to do something like that again. On top of the physical restraint and obvious deprivation that he's going through, there is also the concern that he has for all the churches. And you might wonder about that. You might be thinking, well, what concern for the churches could he possibly have? Well, it's the concern that Christians might misinterpret what has happened to him. Would they think that because he's been arrested and convicted and put in prison, would they think perhaps that he's not really an apostle after all? Does this kind of thing happen to the apostles of God? Or worse yet, would they begin to think that God is not able to protect him in times of persecution? You know, all kinds of people, including Christians, can get to thinking all kinds of things, and we're not always right in what we think. We can come away with a wrong interpretation because of something that we see going on around us. Well, in the midst of all these troubles, and really because of all these troubles, Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and he tells them that he's praying for them. Now, let's make sure that we get the picture here. They are outside where it's free, carrying on with their lives in the usual fashion. Here is the apostle in this Roman prison cell. We can perhaps hardly imagine, for most of us at least, anything worse than something like this. And yet he says that he's praying for them. What an encouragement this letter must have been to these Christians in Ephesus when they read it and realized that the apostle, this beloved apostle, this man Paul, who was surely suffering more than they were, was actually praying for them. Now let's turn and see what it is that it was he actually prayed on their behalf. We'll look tonight at just the first part of his prayer. We find it in Ephesians chapter 3, and in particular it's verses 16 and 17. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, this is the first part, at least, of what he's praying on their behalf. And this is also our text for tonight. That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we should understand, of course, that it's always according to the riches of God's glory and grace that he provides for his people. As Paul said to the Christians in Philippi, what a marvelous text, it's Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need, everything. Whatever it is you need, My God will supply it, he said. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we should understand at the same time that it's always through the Holy Spirit that God strengthens his people. It's not apart from the Holy Spirit. It's by means of the Holy Spirit that he does this. We aren't strong enough to stand on our own, are we? Nor are we strong enough to stand even collectively, for that matter. But we're made strong for the battle. We can go forth in the power of the Lord's might and stand against all the wiles of the devil, as scary and frightening as that may be, by that very Spirit who created the world and brought all things into being. Because greater is he who is in us than that one who is in the world. Now, if we see these 2 points, congregation, that it's according to the riches of God's glory that he provides for us, and also that he strengthens us with might through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then we've already come part way. Indeed, we've come a long way in understanding Paul's prayer for these Christians in Ephesus. One point of his prayer that we may find difficult to grasp, however, is the part in which he speaks of the inner man. This is not man's higher rational nature as opposed to what we might call his lower or animal nature. Rather, this is something, this inner man, is something that only a Christian has. Not talking about unbelievers here. This is something, this inner man, is something that only the Christian has. The inner man is the Christian's new nature. This is who he is in Christ, as opposed to his old nature, or who he used to be in Adam. And we should be aware, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, our new nature versus our old nature, our new man versus our old man, these are just different terms to speak of the same thing, our inner man versus our indwelling sin, these are in constant conflict with each other. Not only now, or for a week, or a month, or a year, but will continue to be in constant conflict with one another until the very day that we're taken up from the earth. Now, before you throw up your hands and say that you don't want to be engaged in that kind of spiritual battle, you don't really want to have anything to do with that, especially you don't want to be going through something like that for the rest of your life, I want you to consider for a moment what it's like for the unbeliever. And remember, believer, you were once an unbeliever yourself. The unbeliever's problem is that he has no inner man. He lives only in the outward part. If that's all he has, then that's where and how he lives his life. And so there's nothing truly spiritual or spiritually discerning about the unbeliever. Such a person is, the Bible says, dead in sin. His existence, the unbeliever's existence, is confined by his senses, as we call them, his 5 senses, and his own very limited ability to perceive what it is that's really going on about him. The unbeliever sees himself, at best, as a reasoning animal. Now, I'm not saying that this is what he is, a reasoning animal. No, every human being in all the world is made in the image of God, and therefore we are not animals. We are far removed from them. But I'm saying that for the unbeliever, from his perspective, how he looks at things, and it's many an unbeliever who actually believes this, he sees himself as an animal with more highly developed faculties, perhaps, but just an animal all the same, and not essentially different from wild beasts of the jungle. And of course, his view of evolution and all that sort of thing will tie in with that, wouldn't it? Well, here's someone, the unbeliever, who has no inner man. He has no part of him at all, vitally connected to God, or to the very one who might actually help him in times of trouble. He has to rely on his own wit and wisdom to get him through life. He has to look to his own brute force when he comes up against adverse circumstances, or perhaps hope that he can band together with his neighbors and somehow maybe they together can withstand these adverse conditions. But how different it is for the believer. How altogether different it is for the believer. Paul gives us himself as an example. Paul was old before his time with hard work and persecution. That's very true. Fightings without and fears within, as he tells us. And here he is, a sick man, at least to some degree. He's going through a difficult time. He's older at this stage in his life. and he's sitting in a prison cell. Does he give up? No, he doesn't have to give up. Though the outward man perish, he tells us, yet the inner man, that's what the believer has, the inner man is renewed day by day. Well, this has been the apostle's own experience. And he prays that this might be the experience of these Christians in Ephesus as well, that they too might be strengthened as he is in their inner man. Now, here they had been fearing for Paul, perhaps. They're out free, doing whatever it is they want to do, but here is the Apostle Paul sitting in a Roman prison cell. Not a pleasant experience at all. Maybe they've been discouraged even because of the sufferings that have come upon him. But in point of fact, as Paul says, they themselves need to be strengthened. They themselves need to be renewed and refreshed. They need more than what they had of themselves, more than what they could muster up by all their own best efforts. They needed, out of God's glorious riches, to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. And congregation, there's no one here this evening who doesn't need precisely the same thing. No one. But only the believer can be so helped. Only the believer. For only the believer knows the Lord and has an inner man to be so invigorated and fortified. You can't strengthen what isn't there. You have to have it in order for it to be improved. Well, this same prayer request is stated a slightly different way in verse 17. Paul prays for the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, that's what having or being strengthened in the inner man is really all about. Now, that may sound rather strange to us. Is not the apostle praying for Christians? Is he not praying for these Christians in Ephesus? Yes, and it's because they are Christians that he prays for them in this particular manner. But Christians, we know, are those in whose hearts Christ dwells through faith. Why then does he pray for those in whom Christ dwells, that Christ may dwell within them? Good question. To understand this point, we have to see that Christ himself is the strength of our inner man. It's not simply that he gives us strength, in other words. It's not simply that he increases what resources we already have. But the fact of the matter is that he is himself our strength. As the Bible says, that he is the strength of our failing hearts and our portion forever, drawing us ever closer to himself, that we may be constrained both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now that's what it is to be strong. All the world knows absolutely nothing about this. A worldly man doesn't know about it. A worldly man doesn't care about it. He has no access to the strength because he has, as I say, no inner man. But this is what it is to be strong. It's having all the power of God, all the power of him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine to be possible. And it's having this power at work in us to accomplish all God's holy will. It's not looking to oneself. That's not what it is to be strong. And it's not trying to bear up under rough circumstances by one's own power. You know, the stiff upper lip and that sort of thing. Now, if that's all it is, then the unbeliever has just as much as the believer. There's really no difference between them. No, the one who is strong is the one who is looking to Christ. Looking to Christ, relying on Christ, resting in Christ. That's the one who is strong. Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness, the Bible says. That's the only way it can be. The believer, such a believer can say, and he does say, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that is, as a sinner saved by grace living in a fallen world, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's follow that a little bit further. How must Christ dwell in the believer in order to be his strength? He must dwell in his heart. He must dwell in his heart specifically. Some unbelievers may think occasionally about the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it is, at least once in a while, that the Lord is on their mind. Some unbelievers may even be sentimental about the Lord Jesus without any real commitment to him, almost as if he brushes by their heart occasionally. Do you know of unbelievers like that who are sentimental about the things of Christ and religion? Yet if Christ is to be someone's strength, he must dwell in his heart. He must live and reign in his heart. In your hearts, wrote Peter, set apart Christ as Lord. And that speaks of being completely devoted to Christ. That's what it means. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Be completely devoted to him. That's much more than merely thinking about him. That's much more than simply having some vague attachment to him. So let me ask you tonight, have you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart? Are you completely, fully, and totally committed to him? And we must never think that anything less than a total commitment to Christ is ever good enough, because it isn't. Now, of course, we have times of weakness. We have times of strain. We have times when we disappoint ourselves overwhelmingly. That's very true. But we need to understand that if we would be strong in the Lord, we need to be looking to Christ. The eyes of faith need to be fastened on him. And there's one more thing. How does Christ dwell in the hearts of his people? The answer is through faith. Just as it is through faith that we're saved in the first place, beloved, through faith and through faith alone, so it's through faith that we continue to feed on Christ and we're made strong in him. Here's a principle of Holy Scripture, and one that is good for us to learn. It's to faith that Christ is revealed. It's to faith that he's revealed, and to faith alone. So just as someone comes to Christ in the first place through faith, so it's through faith, the Bible says, that God keeps that soul by his power to the very end. It's through faith that it happens. What I'm saying is this. Let me give an illustration, because maybe this will help in terms of our understanding. Two people who profess to be Christians may be very, very careful in terms of how they live their life. They attend both services on the Lord's Day. They're very active in their church. They make diligent use of all the means of grace, at least to the point that they understand what that means. But if one is without faith, it doesn't do him any good, does it? Or if he's a backsliding Christian who's going through all the motions, perhaps, but isn't exercising faith, he's growing weaker. There's a fellow who's growing weaker and weaker and weaker all the time. He's not growing stronger. Only the one who is exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is appropriating Christ, is taking Christ in by doing these things. And only he is growing stronger, growing from strength to get greater strength. And this is how, as I say, we grow in strength. It's being strong in the Lord. It's looking with our eyes, the eyes of faith, firmly fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let me ask you tonight, does Christ dwell in your heart by faith? Can you say, I live by faith in the Son of God? Can you say, I'm not looking to myself, but I'm trusting by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and him only for my salvation? It isn't enough for us to do Christian things. For me, said the apostle, to live is Christ. It's all about Christ. It begins with him. It continues with him. It ends with him. Paul prays for these believers in Ephesus that God would grant them such a faith as this, such wholehearted and unswerving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will indeed be strengthened in the inner man, that they might be strengthened on the inside, where Christ himself is pleased to live and reign in them. Now, there's something else I want you to notice here, and this may surprise you. I want you to notice the things that Paul doesn't pray for. First, he doesn't pray that he may be released from prison in order to return to Ephesus. have the apostle, this beloved apostle of theirs, have him released from prison, let him go back to Ephesus, and there he can continue to do them some good. But he doesn't pray that. Why not? Because that isn't what these Christians in Ephesus really needed. What they needed was to be strengthened with might, a work of the Holy Spirit. They needed to be strengthened in their inner man. What they needed was Christ reigning in their hearts, ruling them, being himself, their life and health and strength. What they needed was to be strong in the Lord so that they could resist temptation, so that they could stand against the devil's schemes and be able to extinguish all his flaming arrows. That's what they needed. They needed Christ to strengthen them. That's the whole point of what we're looking at here. And it's very instructive, therefore, what it is the apostle specifically prays for and what it is he doesn't pray for. Secondly, there's something else that's absent here. Paul doesn't pray that their circumstances might be changed or that their Christian walk might be made somehow easier. And again, we wonder, why not? Isn't that what these Christians in Ephesus need? Wouldn't this be a great thing if their circumstances were somehow changed and walking with the Lord was much easier than what they find it to be? Why doesn't the apostle pray that? Again, because this wasn't what they needed. Their circumstances were not spiritually detrimental. It was their own sin, not their circumstances, that got in the way and proved to be so damaging. What they needed was an internal change. What they needed was an internal improvement, to be strengthened in their inner man, to be renewed in the inner man. They needed God working in here, not so much as they might have thought out there. What they needed to be reminded of was that God's grace was sufficient to keep them. What they needed to learn was to be content in any and all their circumstances. And what they needed to comfort them in their troubles was to know that God himself was working all things, yes, including Paul's imprisonment, for their good. Can you imagine those Christians back in Ephesus trying to think for a moment, trying to get their brain around this? How could it possibly that Paul's imprisonment is for our good? But it was. And congregation, that's what we need to consider. Let's pray rather for the grace to grow and be strong in our circumstances. And to God be the glory. Is that not really one of the main lessons of this passage? Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that we can never pray regarding our circumstances, or that we should never, under any situation, pray that certain circumstances might be removed. But you know, there's a tendency among us as the people of God, there's a tendency, surely, that is there. We tend to focus too much on the circumstance and we assume that that's the problem, when it may very well be that the Lord has brought a particular circumstance upon us for this very reason, that we might grow in it, that we might mature in it, that we might more and more be conformed to the very likeness of Christ Jesus himself. Congregation, let's pray for one another in the body of Christ. Let's pray for the crops. Let's pray also for the seed that is sown, the seed of God's word, that it may take root and flourish in our lives. And let's pray for one another, particularly when needs arise. And you know, it really doesn't matter what those needs may be. It's the same kinds of things that we need to pray, whatever it is. But let's pray for one another. Let's pray on behalf of all believers whom we plead for before the throne of grace. Let's pray that God would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. We don't know everything our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus might need, do we? There may be a lot going on in the lives of our fellow believers that we don't know much about, and they're not about to tell us. But we know that they, like us, need this. The very thing that Paul is praying on behalf of these Ephesian Christians, we know that this is what all God's people need, and we can pray the same thing. Let's pray for them then. And in doing that, let's also tell them, as the apostle told these believers in Ephesus, that this is what we're asking. This is what we're seeking by the grace of God. on their behalf. Congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a marvelous thing that we might come before you like this. And it gives us to see, O Lord, when we examine a passage like this, how it is that needs are actually good for us. Unpleasant circumstances, situations that we wonder about. We begin to question, Lord, why would you ever place us in a circumstance like this? And yet, O Lord, when we see this, we can appreciate perhaps more than ever that we need the hardships as well as the good times. We need the unpleasant things, walking through the valleys, as it were, as well as the mountaintop experiences. Lord, we need everything that you're pleased to give us, because in all of these, and oftentimes through the difficult circumstances, the adversities more than anything, that we can grow, that we can become stronger in Christ, that we are encouraged, O Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our loving Savior. Lord, we ask that you would teach us from your word. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us to be in prayer for one another. And when we hear, O Lord, of some hardship that a fellow believer is going through, may we not fall apart, O Lord, or expect that that person himself or herself should fall apart, but may we see it as an opportunity to pray, to come before you, Lord, and to ask for the real work of your sanctifying grace that needs to go on in all of us, that we might grow in strength, that Christ might indeed dwell in our hearts by faith. Our Father, we ask it for Christ Jesus' sake, all for his honor and glory. Amen.